The depth of spiritual error and sin in our world is so great, we as individual believers may wonder if we can even make an impact for the Lord, and if so, how? And we can illustrate this. Last Monday, on January 17, 2011, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, there was an article by Abu Patel. MLK was a faith visionary, too, speaking of Dr. King. And it was in the USA Today, page 9. And they sought to use the day to extol interfaith harmony. Now, the author summed, quote, King insisted that pluralism is part of the divine plan. Pluralism is the idea that you're supposed to be tolerant, non-confrontive, and concessive when it comes to your religious beliefs. Basically, be ecumenical. All right? To paraphrase one of his most enduring statements, the world is not divided between black and white or Christian and Muslim, but between those who would live together as brothers and those who would perish together as fools. I'm always amazed at Dr. King's way to take his ability to take words and use them to provide tremendous punch. He was a very gifted speaker, there's no question about it. He did this all off the cuff, just extemporaneous. He was very gifted in that realm. Now, to critique Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. today is very politically incorrect. In fact, the editorial page of the paper cited above had invited letters from people around the nation to laud his ideals and his legacy. However, the claim that religious pluralism, or the tendency to be tolerant, non-confrontive, and concessive with opposing doctrinal beliefs, that it is part of God's plan, that's simply just not true. I can prove it. Jesus himself prayed to God the Father in John chapter 17, 14 to 17, and this is from the New International Version. And notice what Jesus said, quote, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify, and of course in the Greek that means set them apart, by the truth. Your word is truth. So, what Jesus said there does not jive with what Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Said at all. In fact, they're quite opposite. However, we may wonder how we as individual believers can possibly make any impact for the Lord in such a world that so widely and so strongly promotes religious pluralism in contrast to Jesus' words. So the preparation for the message, we ask, in our very spiritually dark world, how can I personally possibly make any kind of impact for the Lord? The needs section of our bulletin insert reads, what can I personally possibly do to have any kind of impact for the Lord in our spiritually very dark and very troubled world? We're in Daniel chapter 3 this morning, and I do not remember a time when I did not know this story. It seems I was taught at a very early age about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace and coming out okay. And I always remember as a child hearing that story thinking, man, how in the world did God ever do that one? I know God's can work miracles, but I'd never seen or heard anything like that. So I've always been interested in this story. But this past week, as I was preparing this message and looking at it, just, you know, in depth for the first time probably in many, many years, I was blown away by its application in my own personal life, let alone in the lives of people that are around me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When we were kids, we remembered the name by shake of the bed, make of the bed, and in the bed to go. So that, you know, whatever you use as a mnemonic device to remember it, you know, it works. It worked for me. So anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's, yeah, I'm bad. I know, Chris, but anyway. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to obey Scripture at all costs, though doing so seemed futile in their world. Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar had built an imposing image that was likely covered with gold. It was one that stood 90 feet high by 9 feet wide, and he set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Daniel 3:1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Incidentally, they have found an area that's about 5 or 6 miles southeast of the ancient city of Babylon, where there is actually a pavement that was squared out. And they feel that this might actually have been the place where this occurred. And Dura was a word that was used in ancient Persia to refer to a flat area that was hemmed in by mountains. And this area is like that, or it's surrounded by mountains. So you would call it, it's like the word valley, Dura this, Dura that. And this was a general plain near Babylon. He then gathered all the administrative officials before the image and told them to fall down and worship it when certain beautiful music played, or they would be cast into a fiery furnace. Verses 2 to 6, and Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, basically all of his administration, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and all these people came, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried out, verse 4, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall at the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, that's a pretty stiff. So this was Nebuchadnezzar's effort to solidify his dominion both politically and religiously by constituting himself as both the head of state and the head of religion. He thought that he would have a stronger nation if he could make people not only serve him, be dedicated to him politically, but serve him and actually kind of make a bit of a god out of him and out of his image. So he demanded that everybody had to, you know, substitute worship for their gods for worshiping for him. Of course, this is like drawing a line in the sand with God and daring God to step over. You know, this is something that is violation of God. We're supposed to worship God and not some golden image that is set up by a king of Babylon. Well, under the influence of the moving music, the awesome image, the peer group of other officials, and the threat of death, the vast majority of the officials obeyed the king, and they fell down before the image. Notice verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So you have this tremendous pressure of a, you know, symphonic type of production with the music and all of the peer pressure, you know, the officials that are around you, some of them over you, some under you. So there's a tremendous amount of peer pressure that is involved. Also, there's the threat of death, a very difficult death of being burned alive in a fiery furnace. So there's all sorts of motivation to bow down. However, as Daniel was possibly absent from this event, apparently he was on another mission, his fellow Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not fall down. So their Chaldean foes, who were jealous of their position of rule, told the king of their disobedience to him. Notice verses 8 through 12. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear, when they hear the sound of the various instruments of music, they shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso doesn't fall down and worship, so that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now there are certain Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, and this demonstrates the motive why they're reporting on him. They didn't like the fact that Jews had been promoted over them. They were native Chaldeans. They didn't want some slave group that had been captured by the king to be promoted over them. Anyway, you have set up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They do not serve your gods, nor do they worship the golden image which you have set up. Well, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. So this obviously made the king very, very upset. So an infuriated Nebuchadnezzar summoned the Hebrews, and he gave them a second chance to heed his call, adding that no god could deliver them out of his hands, that they had to obey him or die. Verse 13, 14, and so forth. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, verse 14, and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready at that what time you hear the sound of the various instruments, and fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you will be cast that same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? See, that's the issue. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this regard. Careful manners, we do not need to answer you in this regard. In other words, we have a higher official to whom we answer who's even higher than you. So we really don't have to answer, but we're going to tell you something. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, see, these men knew that there was a distinct possibility of martyrdom, that it would not be God's will that they be saved. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden image which you have set up. They knew that this was a surefire ticket of being cast into the fiery furnace. But these men were committed. Whether it be by life or by death, we're going to obey the Lord. Really something. So caught between the king's directive and Scripture's command, the three Hebrews chose to obey God at all costs. Now, this type of obedience, really, in this context, if you look at it here, looks like it's really costly. They don't know the end of the story like you and I do. Many of us have heard of this before. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had seed in God advance them for obeying him back in Daniel 2, 17 and 49. Because they had obeyed him in regards to avoiding the king's idolatrous food, they had been advanced. They had prayed with Daniel for Daniel to have insight into the vision of Daniel 2, and God had provided. So now to die a violent death for failing to heed the pressures of the spiritually dark world around them, to heed God's word to the full, humanly left such obedience to God looking futile. I want to stop there just for a little bit and dwell on that. There are times, and I know you face this in your life, and I have faced this in my life, even in the ministry, where if you really obey God to the full, it looks like you're going to be a loser, and it's going to get ugly, you know? Things are just going to turn bad. Everything is going to go south, so to speak. And there are times in life when we're concerned and we think, you know, I really think I ought to try to fudge just a little bit because this is going to create a lot of damage if I don't. I found every time you try to go in the direction of even a slight fudge, it's disastrous. You're better off just going ahead with the Word of God and being as kind about it as you can, but just go straight with what God's Word says. Well, let's explain what's going on. From God's perspective, God had sovereignly allowed this set of circumstances to develop to expose and to check evil in the kingdom of Babylon, for the welfare of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and for God's glory. Nebuchadnezzar's idea of building a gold image rose from the Daniel 2 dream that God gave him, where he himself was the head of gold. Now what he did, he just broadened the idea that Daniel had given him through the interpretation, and said, you know, I'll make an image all of gold, and I'll make people bow down and worship it. Now, why was he proud? You'll remember in the interpretation of the dream that the king's ego led him to use Daniel's interpretation of that dream that his kingdom was the best kingdom, and that's what is said in Daniel 2:37-39. And he used that to exalt himself in building this image, not only that he might be politically head of Babylon, but head of its religious faith in violation to God's glory. It's interesting, God knew that this man had an ego problem. And he knew that that ego problem could create tremendous problems for Israel once he took Israel captive. He hadn't taken Israel captive by the time the dream had come yet, but he wanted that ego checked before Israel was taken captive under him so that he would not take unusual advantage of Israel. He didn't want Israel destroyed. He wanted Israel to be kept, but not to be hurt. So God had to use this dream, and it opened up this man's opportunity to express his ego out in the open with this image in the plain of Dura so that God could deal with his ego and check it, and that for the sake of his people. Also, there were some Chaldean officials who were jealous of the past promotion of these three Jews over them, and this jealousy was a dire threat to the future welfare of these men if it were left unchecked. See, God was concerned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If they kept going along, these Chaldeans eventually were going to do some sort of a plotting and undermine them and perhaps misrepresent them, and it could be a problem. So God wanted to get this image situation out in the open so that this jealousy that was hiding underneath would come out and God could deal with it before real damage had occurred. And he could do this to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the long term, he didn't want to hurt them. In the long term, he wanted to help them. And also it gave them an opportunity to trust God by faith, that God might reward their faith. So God arranged for the king to have the Daniel 2 dream, that events might be set in motion to expose and check sin in Nebuchadnezzar and his officials, who were dangerously jealous of the Hebrews. It was all thus necessary for the welfare of the Jews and for God's glory. God was setting this all up. He had an agenda that was way up here. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had no idea what God was up to, but they had to trust. Accordingly, God used the commitment of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to obey his word at all costs to fulfill this, his agenda. Nebuchadnezzar's rage was so great at the refusal of the Hebrews to heed him. The furnace was heated 7 times hotter, and the soldiers who threw the men into the fire died in the effort that was involved. In verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually tended to be heated. And then verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, usually the victims were stripped of their clothes before being cast into the fire, but the king was so angry they were quickly bound in their clothes and they were cast into the fire that way. Verse 21 tells us these men were bound in their coats, the hosen, which would be loose trousers, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. This shows the fury of the king. He wanted them hurriedly bound, quickly thrown in, and quickly destroyed. He wanted them out of his sight. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was then shocked to see something. Verse 24, verse 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spoke and said unto his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men who are loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no harm. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, when you hear the term Son of God, you're thinking of Jesus. This was a term, the Son of the Gods. And it referred to a divine being of some sort. Now, it may well have been the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know. I have a tendency to believe that it was. The Lord Jesus was walking in the fire with these men. It's going to be interesting to find out in eternity. At least it was the angel of the Lord, if not the Lord pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. But they were loose, walking around in the fire, just having a great time. You know, this is a once-in-a-lifetime experience, walking around in a furnace that's so hot that it slew the men who threw you in. And here you are, walking. Well, Nebuchadnezzar then told the Jews to come out of the fire. And when they did, no effect of the fire was discernible on them. Notice verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. He spoke, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth. Come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whom their bodies, the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed. Now, I've had my hair singed. I leaned over a fire, and it, you know, it singed it when I was a boy. But it didn't affect their hair, nor were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed them. There wasn't even the smell of smoke. They were sniffing. God had just put a little shell around them, a little shield, and he protected them even from the temperature. There was a temperature barrier around them, so they were free to walk any way they wanted, and God protected them. The whole thing was a miracle. There was no question about it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and notice what he did. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. They've yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. And notice how the king's decree protects Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego from their jealous opponents. That every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash or rubbish hill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. They actually got a raise. Went even further. And of course, what this did, this caused the king to be checked in regards to God, the true God in heaven. It also caused the foes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be checked because they were terrified to take these men on because of their God. So there's a huge lesson. God is so sovereign. God is so good that he allows events to occur so that the believer's complete obedience to his word actually maximizes his impact in countering evil and glorifying God in the world around him. What would have happened if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had fallen down and worshipped the golden idol? The Chaldean foes eventually would have done a number on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king would have continued his own way, and it could have actually hurt the nation Israel once they had come into captivity. But thankfully, these three men had the courage to do what they had to do because God's word said to do it, even if it meant their lives. And because they did it, Israel was salvaged, and they were salvaged. And on top of it, they got a raise for their trouble. So an application. To have real impact in a humanly overwhelmingly bad world, may we trust in Christ to become a child of God. Then may we rely on the Holy Spirit to obey Scripture fully, though doing so seems futile to us at the time, and trust that God's sovereignty and his goodness will make us effective in view of his great plan for world history. Now, God, in his tremendous grace, illustrated this message this past week in a wonderful way. One of the members in our church gave me a call this past week and shared about a neat thing that had happened at work. Gotten into a discussion with a coworker there who was really troubled about current events and what was happening in this world. And this caused our church member to remember last Sunday's sermon, which was about the Daniel 2 dream. And you remember the Daniel 2 dream talked about our era. And to some extent, it actually demonstrates the unrest that we would be experiencing in our particular era at this particular time. And he talked to the coworker and said, well, you know, it's all prophesied in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. And the coworker was amazed at this and became very interested. And so this Christian was able to, I believe, actually share last Sunday's notes with the party and ended up getting this coworker a study Bible. And this coworker apparently is very interested and has lots and lots of questions. Well, what's interesting, and this is what I see the grace of God involved. This coworker shared with me, you know, when I first got into this job, there's so much bad talk and sin and so forth that exists there that it was a dread for me to go to work. In fact, often I would have to eat my lunch alone because I just didn't want to be around all of that sin. But he says, I recognize now that there's a real ministry opportunity. And he called me to thank me for preparing the sermons. Well, it caused me to remember after the call how many times I dreaded coming down to the church and even working and studying. We were going through some trials many years ago, and it was a very difficult working situation as well. But both this coworker and I at different times decided we've got to trust the Lord, something like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and just do what's right. And because both of us got involved, this coworker now has an opportunity, hopefully, to come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. So I believe that there's a tremendous opportunity here. May we obey God's word to the full, even if doing so seems humanly unproductive at the time. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's the only way for God to maximize our effectiveness in a world that is full of tremendous need. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I am so grateful for the way you lead us, the way you guide us, and the way you empower us. But we recognize, Father, that full blessing only comes when we do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And that is when we face a difficult or an unpleasant situation, that we proceed in the biblical route, that we get busy doing God's will. Even if it looks at the time like the effort is going to be futile or it's going to be disastrous, the best thing to do is just go ahead and obey you anyway. We ask for wisdom to do this properly. And we ask for courage and strength and the faith, Father, that is needed to obey you implicitly in all situations that we face, that Jesus Christ might be exalted. And I would pray, Father, that if there's anyone who's listening this morning, and they may be in the service, they may be listening by the MP3 recording, who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would recognize the tremendous need that they have to put their trust in Christ, no matter what the situation that they face, that they might have eternal life and become a child of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.